Well, welcome. Our final video in our train series is we've been talking about just the idea of training ourselves for the purpose of godliness and what it looks like for us to be people who are doing things in our life that help us grow, help us develop as a follower of Jesus. And no training is fun. Training is hard. And so just like, you know, if you're unfamiliar with this clip, this is from the Batman series, and this is when Batman was being trained to be Batman. Everybody thinks, you know, Batman just went out and bought a cool suit and an awesome car, and he was ready to go. But really, the movie showed us that it took a lot of effort for him, a lot of training for him to develop the skills that show up in the movie. And like that, all training is hard. I saw a quote from Muhammad Ali this week that talked about the fact that he never liked any of his training. He never enjoyed training. He didn't want to do it, but he realized that the training was necessary to become what he considered himself to be, in many, the greatest fighter of all time. And the same way, we as followers of Jesus, if we really want to grow and be used by God, we really want to develop in our Christian life, we want to become people who are maturing in our faith, there is a level of partnership that we have with God where we are training, where we are developing in our faith through primarily these means of grace, what we're calling the spiritual disciplines that God has given us, these means of grace that we can use to help us grow. And so we've done a series. This is the last morning in our series on that we've called Train, that is talking about these rhythms, these disciplines, these things that we have in our life that help us develop as followers of Jesus, that help us grow. And this morning we're going to be talking about Sabbath, the discipline of Sabbath, which seems kind of weird to say, okay, the discipline of taking a nap. And I actually really like this discipline. In fact, I'm going to be real honest. If I had my druthers, I would be doing that right now. I'm whooped. It's amazing how exhausted I get getting ready for a mission trip. And I realized as I was kind of getting ready for this, that this is like the worst day for me to preach this because there's no nap in sight until a week from Monday for me, right? But the idea of rest, of stopping, of slowing down. Now, in the series we've been talking about, we gave a definition of what these spiritual disciplines are. Let me give you, read this definition we have. The spiritual disciplines, they are habits and rhythms prescribed in Scripture as the means of grace provided by Christ in order to know Him more, grow in godliness, and experience deep joy. So what they are is they're habits and rhythms. They're things that we don't just do it once. We don't just try it. We don't just kind of go to the gym and work out in January and then quit, right? But they are habits and rhythms that we intentionally build into our lives. They take effort. And when we start doing them, just like exercise, it's really hard. I mean, if you've ever started a workout plan, the first three times you do it, you just want to throw up and quit, right? In almost every one of these disciplines, if you start incorporating the disciplines in your life, the first few days it's hard and there are points where you get fatigued and it just doesn't seem to be working and you just have to keep pressing on. Habits and rhythms prescribed in Scripture. We're not making up these up. These are things that are given to us. And one of the things I have to do this morning is work really hard for you to show you that I'm not just throwing something out, but I'm going to build a biblical argument for this as a spiritual discipline in a few minutes, prescribed in Scripture as the means of grace. In other words, all of life is God's good and gracious gift to us. Everything we have, everything we are, comes from God as His gracious gift because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of Him giving the Holy Spirit to His people. They are God has given us everything as grace, but for us to experience the depth and beauty of that grace, these are things that God has given to us so that we learn how to appropriate the grace in our lives, these gifts that God has given to us so that in our daily rhythms of life, in our daily manner of living, we know Christ deeply and experience Him more and love Him more. And so the outcome of these means of grace, being these are things God has given as part of the gifts provided by Christ in order to know Him more, grow in godliness, that means when I'm doing these things and if I'm honoring them as means of grace and not a duty, not a law, but I'm doing these rhythms in my life, I will know Him more, grow in godliness, meaning I'll become more like Jesus, and the outcome is that I'll experience deep joy, that they are for my joy. And so all of these disciplines are that. And we've talked about several of them. We talked about the upper body workout. We've got our weightlifting here and, you know, the upper body, lifting of the arms and the upper body workout of reading the scriptures and growing in the scriptures and memorizing and learning God's word. We've talked about the lower body workout of getting on our knees and spending time with God in prayer. And I know that a lot of you actually read a book with us as we did that. And I've heard a lot of testimonies from people who said, man, the sermon along with reading that book has really helped shape the way I pray. And I echo that the book has been so helpful. And if you don't have a copy of the book, Don Whitney's book, Praying the Bible, it is available on Amazon. We may have another copy or two at the book table. I'm not sure about that. But if you didn't get one, you may check there. If not, pick it up on Amazon. It is so worth the read. It will change the way you approach prayer as you incorporate the use of scripture in your prayer. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about a cardio workout, what it looks like to exercise our spiritual heart through the disciplines of stewardship, things like giving and serving and taking my time, talents, and treasures and realizing that they are not mine to begin with. That all that I have and all that I am is Christ. If I truly know him, if I'm a follower of Jesus, that God made a transaction where he bought me. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. But the activities of giving, of serving, of giving my time, of giving my talents, and of giving my treasures, my resources, is a test of my heart. And that I need to figure out rhythms in that. That actually, just like a good cardio workout gets my heart beating and racing and pushes my heart, that my giving patterns and my serving patterns ought to push my heart so that my spiritual heart is constantly getting more healthy. Well, any workout plan, if you get to the end of it, they're going to tell you, listen, it's important that you stop at some point in time and that you rest. And the idea of this series, I've been kind of your fitness instructor. I told everybody in the first sermon that I actually did that as a job out of college when I was in college and fresh out of college. The YMCA, I was a fitness instructor. I taught people how to get a life plan and learn how to use weights and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm serving as your fitness instructor on a spiritual level. And we're talking about what it looks like to develop a life fitness plan where we're incorporating these rhythms into our lives. And the last rhythm we're going to talk about is the rhythm of rest. The importance of making sure that we're intentional about the idea of Sabbath. My freshman year in college, I played two sports, which was kind of nuts. I played college basketball and I played college baseball. I know looking at me now, it's really easy to believe that. I mean, you know, because I still have a body that's got this shape. It's just inverted, okay? I get that, okay? But I actually played two sports my freshman year in college, which meant from basically from the spring of my high school year through the summer getting ready for that, all through that school year, I was doing two sports on a very high level, which means there was really not a day to stop. And as my baseball season started, I got a weird, just a nagging injury in my leg. And it was so minor. In fact, my trainers kind of looked at me and said, it doesn't seem to be that bad. There's not a big issue. But I just couldn't function. And finally, one of my trainers said, I think what's going on here is you have been pushing yourself so hard for this whole year that your body is not recuperating. And he forced me to just put my glove down, nothing but a light workout for 2 weeks. And what happened is finally my body kind of caught up. My body literally just could not heal itself because I was pushing it so hard during that year trying to do two college sports. And I needed that rest. Well, you know what? God has told us that in our lives, a rhythm of rest is super important, and that rhythm flows out of the idea of the Sabbath. And so to see this, what I want to do, first of all, show you where this shows up in the Bible. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Then I got to build a biblical argument for it not being a law to adhere to, but a rhythm to follow, and show you how the progression of this in Scripture does this. Because as we read the text, some of you who grew up in church backgrounds are going to go, well, there it is. Remember the Sabbath. That means we shouldn't do anything on Sunday. That's all we can do. And then we'll have a healthy discussion about maybe what that means now as Scripture pulls this forward. In the end, I'm going to challenge you that this is a rhythm to follow more than a law to adhere to. But if we're not following the rhythm, what's going to happen in our lives is that we are going to break down. We're not going to be healthy if we don't find ways to follow the rhythm that is prescribed here. So grab a Bible, Exodus chapter 20. As you can hear, I've got a really raspy voice this morning. I've had a horrible cold all week. Part of the reason that I need a nap now is because I haven't been sleeping. I've been coughing all night long. Add to that, kids baseball, that our game last night started at 10 o'clock in St. Charles, so we got home at 1. Woo, that was fun, right? Now I get to drive 3 hours to Charleston, pull out a trailer. Aren't you excited for me? But on that day, we're going to talk about the fact that I need a nap. Exodus chapter 20. Grab a Bible, turn to page 53 in our Bibles if you don't have one, and read along with us. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day to make it holy. Now, those of you who grew up in church life, you're like, there it is, Ten Commandments. We need to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And if you have background in Jewish life, or if your family has Seventh-day Adventist background, they're looking at us going, hey, you got it all wrong. It's yesterday. We should have been doing this on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And we need to have very clear guidelines, very clear rules for what it looks like to have the Sabbath. If you didn't grow up in church life, you're probably going, I don't see what the big deal is. Why is the Sabbath? Why are we talking about like having this day set aside? It's just the weekend. We can party all weekend. If we get to church, that's great. It's just the weekend. What are we going to do with this? And I honestly remember growing up when, in my lifetime, there were blue laws, which means like Schnucks wasn't open on Sunday. And I remember when they were going to repeal the blue laws and decide to open Schnucks on Sunday and let us let people shop on Sunday, and like my church was part of this campaign to fight the government to keep the blue laws from being repealed, because we had to make sure that those stayed closed, that restaurants and bars especially, oh my goodness, we couldn't open bars on Sunday. Schnucks need to stay closed. And there was this kind of fight. And so they started reaching these compromises, but it wasn't long until, guess what, Schnucks was open on Sunday. And it wasn't just a few months later that a lot of the people who were arguing against the blue laws were buying their fried chicken for the church buffet on Sunday afternoon at Schnucks, right? It didn't take long for us to just kind of fold into that. And what I found is that those blue laws have morphed, and they're really interesting, until I actually had an encounter in our Schnucks a couple years ago that I still, when I stop and think about it, I laugh at this. And here's why I laugh at it, okay? Because when we turn legalistic with things, we'll fight and claw for things that sometimes when the day is over, it just looks kind of silly. So I'm in Schnucks, right? And I'm buying communion stuff for a Sunday morning. It's about 8:45 on Sunday morning. I'm grabbing bread and juice so we can have communion here. And I'm in line. I get in line about 10 minutes till 9, and there's a guy in front of me with a six-pack of beer, and he's about to go through the Schnucks checkout with the six-pack of beer and buy beer. And the lady looks at him and says, oh, I'm sorry, you can't buy that right now. And he said, why can't I buy beer? She said, well, it's Sunday morning, and the law says, now here's what it says now, the law says you can't buy this until 9 o'clock. Now, I have no idea where they came up with that. Noon I could kind of get, but 9 o'clock, like the guy's going to be sitting there in line, and at 9 o'clock go, wow, I can't beer, I guess I should go to church. Like that's going to be his response to this. But that's kind of where the blue law lands now. Remember the Sabbath. We're supposed to keep Sunday a separate day. Therefore, all we got left is you can't buy alcohol until 9 o'clock at Schnucks. But it's been like part of our, like my story, my heritage is going from nothing open on Sunday, maybe a few restaurants, to now it's just kind of another day in our culture, another part of the weekend. You partner that with the fact that in our world, people aren't followers of Jesus, so they don't even say church is that important. We might go to church, we might not, we might go to the lake, right? And it's become like a tension. And then we read this in the Bible. It says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. What are we as Christians to do? Can we go to Eleanor Powell for lunch? Can we go buy something at Walmart? Should we stay like in home? Do all that kind of stuff. Now, I actually have a friend who lives fairly close to here who pastors a church who wrote a book that basically said, if we want to make America great again, we need to figure out these commitments that are part of repentance. And one of the commitments we need to make, one of these big commitments of repentance, is that we need to go back to honoring the blue laws, which means we as Christians shouldn't go to lunch, we shouldn't go out to eat, we shouldn't go shopping, we should go to church and then go home, you shouldn't mow your lawn, you shouldn't do anything on Sunday because you're not honoring the Sabbath if you do any work. You know, no dusting the house, no doing anything else, that is what we need. And if we will do that again, if we'll go back to those kind of morals and we'll get our country to agree with this, God will make America great again. And I just want to tell you, that is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. And so what we find is this command, we got to make it like, we don't look at it and go, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days you work, on the seventh day you take off. Here's why. It's rooted in creation. God literally says, here's why. For 6 days God worked, on the seventh day rested. Therefore, you work 6 days, on the seventh day you rest. We can't just look at that and go, I got better things to do on Sunday. Therefore, I'm going to find a different interpretation. We can't do that. We have to stay rooted to the text of Scripture, right? If you're part of this church, you know this is what we want to do here. We want to say, man, we're not making up our own ideas. We have got to figure out what God is trying to teach us through the truth of his word. And it's here. One of the funniest stories I've ever heard, a guy that we knew he's a pastor, and he went to Israel on a trip. And when he was in Israel, you know, this is where Jewish people live. It is like for real, but there it's Saturday, right? Saturday is the Sabbath. Literally the word Saturday is connected. I mean, it's the Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Sunday's the first day. And so he's in Israel and he's in this hotel, and he's in this hotel that's like a, you know, high-rise hotel in Jerusalem on a Saturday. And they've got over here an elevator in this hallway that says Shabbat, which is Sabbath, okay? Elevator. Over here, it's just the elevator. And there is this long line of people waiting in line for the elevator on this side, right? And so he turned and asked somebody what's going on, and they said, oh, this is the Sabbath elevator. We can't push a button. That would be work. And therefore, what happened is you get on that elevator, and it stops at every floor, so nobody has to work. Nobody has to push a button. And he said, I'm a new covenant. I'm a Gentile. I've been bought by the blood of Christ. I'm going to this elevator. He gets in the elevator with his family, the door open, and 30 people cram in the elevator going, hey, they start howling, would you push 13? Would you push 15? Would you push 18? And he's like, oh, I get it. I'm the Gentile. I'm going to hell anyway, so I'll do your work for you. You can ride my elevator, right? But, I mean, it's just like, that's what happens when we take what God has given as a gift and we turn it into a regimented law. So what's going on here? God says, 6 days you will work, but on the seventh day you will stop. You will cease from your work. Not just you. Like it'd be easy to go, all right, I'm not working, but I'm going to have all the people work for me, work hard on Saturday, right? But he says, you can't even have your ox work. We're going to stop for a day, a 1/7 rhythm, 1 day out of 7 rhythm of stopping on a specific day. And then he says, for in 6 days the Lord created the world, and on the seventh he rested. And so now we're back into Genesis 1, where God in 6 days creates the world, and on the seventh day he rested. And then we got to go, why? Why does God rest on the seventh day? Because our understanding of the Sabbath has to be rooted in that, because this is the reason he gave. And the first thing we got to ask is, did God rest because he was tired? And we know the answer is no. So why did God rest? And the answer is in the text. He creates, he declares it as good. He steps back and states purpose for his creation. And then we have morning and evening. We have the end of a day. And then the next day starts. God speaks. He creates. And then he declares that it is good. And then he declares its purpose. And we have that rhythm go 6 days in a row where God, with the speech of his mouth, creates everything that exists. On the last day, he creates Adam and Eve. He creates the first two people. He makes us in his image. And when God gets to Adam and Eve, he looks at them and he doesn't just say it is good. He says it is very good. And then it says there was morning and evening, the sixth day. And then it tells us on the seventh day, God rested. Why did he rest? And the answer for this is so theologically important to understanding the Sabbath. He rested because he was done. Creation, the work of God in creation was finished in that God didn't have to make something out of nothing anymore. Now, the created world is still sustained by the word of his power. The universe is still held together by the might of our sovereign God. But he did not, this is the end of his work of creation, of taking nothing, making something with the speech of his mouth. And so he rests because it is done. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever get to the point where you are done with your work? I'm not even done packing for Charleston. You never get there, right? So why does God give us his rest and then the Sabbath? And what he's doing is he's teaching his people who were slaves. Remember this. The Exodus is written to, they were 40 days ago, they were slaves. Which means how many days of work do slaves work? 7 days a week. And what is the basis for a slave of their identity? It's how much they get done. It's their performance. And what God has done is he said, you are now my people. You worship a different God. You are not going to worship the idols of Egypt. You're not going to worship the gods of the nations around you. You are going to worship the one true God. And my work in creation is done. And so what happens is he's built a rhythm where he says, 6 days you work, but on the seventh day, you need to stop and realize that your identity, your existence, everything you are is not formed around what you accomplish in the 6 days. You need to remember that you are worshiping the one who gives all value to life, all meaning to life. You need to have a point where you stop, you rest, you worship, you form relationships because my work is finished and it's good. That's what worship is. Worship is when I come and I live the 6 days understanding that all I do is for the glory of God, but I come on the seventh day and I stop and I say, but I am not hoping in my work. I am hoping in your work. This is salvation. If you're a follower of Jesus, what you did at some point in time is you said, I am no longer trusting in what I can accomplish. I am trusting in you and what you have done for me. And so then the story of redemption begins here. And what does Jesus declare on the cross? It is finished. Here it is the second time. The work of creation is done. And now because of Jesus dying on the cross, the work of our redemption and our salvation, our adoption into God's family, all those things, it is done. Right? Finished. And Sabbath is built into this. And God is telling his people in the Old Testament, this is the way you're to live your lives because the nations of the world, they're just driven to go, 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 go. But you need to stop and realize that your life is not founded on your work. Your life is founded on my work, saith the Lord. So stop, rest, worship, enjoy your family, celebrate your friendships, build relationships. And so what God does is God has literally given them the gift of the Sabbath, which is a day of worship, rest, and relationship set aside to call the people to stop working and rejoice in the finished work of their God. Now, if you don't understand this statement, then Sabbath is not going to make sense to you. You're going to turn it into a bunch of legalistic stuff that says God loves you if you stop on Sunday and God doesn't love you if you work on Sunday. Right? Which is the wrong way to go. To say, hey, if you on this day of the week or that day of the week, if you don't stop, then God's not going to be happy with you. But if you do, no, that's not the point. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to do this more verbally. I don't have time to build this out with all the scriptures this morning, but I will try to find time to throw some of these out on the blog this week and show them to you. But I want to tell you how this fleshes itself out in the scriptures. So God gives this command in the Old Testament to the Old Testament, the Jewish people. It says, this is what you're to do. You're to stop 1 day a week. And so what they begin doing is they get into Israel where God gives them this land. And very quickly, they just ignore it. And they go into the rhythm of, I've got to work hard. I've got to justify my existence. I got to push myself 7 days a week. They worship other gods. And so they might on Saturday go to the synagogue or go to the temple or have their worship service around the one true God. But then they go right back to the rhythms of life that are set by the nations around them. Because if they want to keep up with the Joneses, they got to work as hard as they do. And they don't honor the Sabbath. And God keeps warning them, you must obey my law. You must follow me. You must trust me. Or as a nation, I'm going to deal with you. And one of the big reasons that God sends the judgments, one of the big judgments in the Bible is called the Babylonian exile, where God sends the nation of Babylon to judge them. And in these judgments, God has sent his prophets. And over and over and over again, the prophets, one of the things they keep saying is, you're not observing the Sabbath. Now, it's not that they're going to stop mowing their grass on Saturday. They've stopped this rhythm where they stop and have their hearts lifted to remember their God. And it's more than just coming to church, but that's part of it, okay? And he says, you're not doing this. And it's a sign that there's a big heart problem. And eventually God sends judgment on them because they don't honor the Sabbath. Now, it's not the only thing, but it's one of the big things. So what happens then is that the Old Testament ends and this becomes a big issue. But then we show up in the New Testament and there's a 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament when Jesus shows up. And in those 400 years, they have gone from we don't do the Sabbath to the clear further extreme of this highly regimented, very legalistic approach to the Sabbath to where they said it says we can't work on the Sabbath. Therefore, we have to be very clear what that is. And they created, the Pharisees had created hundreds of what were called fence laws that basically defined what work was and what work wasn't and what you could and couldn't do. And they basically said, you can walk a mile, but like you have to know exactly where that mile is because if you take this step, you can't go home anymore. You're working. Like the big question, this was like the rabbis would sit around and brainstorm this. What if your grandma fell? Now, our answer is, you go help her. But they had to come up with a system and say, well, if you go help her, if you pick her up, that's work. So we got to determine, is her life in danger? No, her life's not in danger. She's fallen and she can't get up. But we're going to leave her there till Sunday morning because if I go help you up, Grandma, that's work. And you're not going to die, so we're cool with that, right? This is the kind of stuff they did. And so into that world, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up and starts hanging out, and Jesus intentionally breaks their legalistic appropriation of this commandment. He is like intentionally going out of his way to break their little laws. So one day, one of the things he keeps doing is he keeps like healing on the Sabbath. And you know, it's somebody's like, they literally are looking at him going, you know, you could have waited till tomorrow to do this if you wanted to. Why'd you do it on the Sabbath? You're breaking the law. And his constant response was, are you kidding me? The law was given for your good. God didn't give the law to punish you. He gave the law because he loves you. It is for your joy that he gives the law. And he just heals in front of them. And it freaks the religious crowd out. It gets them really ticked off at him. They don't know what to do with him. And Jesus keeps doing that. There's one story where he's walking through a field and his disciples start picking wheat and just kind of put it in their hands. They're hungry. And so they just take wheat and they're kind of eating it like you would eat peanuts. But the fact that they were popping it off the plant was harvesting and therefore they were working, right? And now we've got a problem. And the religious crowd sees Jesus' disciples doing this and they lay into Jesus. And Jesus, in the book of Mark and Matthew, he tells a story. Jesus gives this very clear answer pointing to an Old Testament story with David, where he shows them that the law was given for their good, not to be a burden that just oppresses people. But then he says something really important. He says, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, this was God's gift to you, not this punitive thing that is to hover over you. And then he said the thing that had them going and saying, Jesus has to die. He says, and by the way, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what Jesus was literally saying was this. Hey, you remember when Moses heard God on the mountain and God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and saying, boys, that was me. I'm the one who gave the commandment. So there's nobody who's better suited to understand the meaning of the commandment than me. And so he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And there's beauty here as Jesus is saying, now wait a minute, this pendulum has swung way past, yes, you need to remember the Sabbath, you need to have rhythms, but you don't do it by creating all these silly little fence laws, these little things that regulate your life so that your life is not a joy. It's for your joy, but we have to do this. Now, what happens is we get further in the New Testament and we find guys like Paul and the writer of Hebrews interpreting what Jesus has said about the Sabbath. And so we see, first of all, that Paul in the book of Romans says this to us. Romans chapter 14, it says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, here's the deal. Some of you grew up Jewish, where Saturday's the day. You know that you have to do certain things on Saturday, and you do that. Great. Do it to the Lord. Some of you are Gentile, or some of you in your Jewishness have decided that it's not important, and so you think all days are holy to the Lord. That's great. Some of you say the Sabbath has to be on Saturday, and some of you will say it doesn't matter what day the Sabbath is on, but you need to create the rhythms, and both of you are right for yourself. This is an open-handed issue. Paul is clearly saying that writing a book saying that we should keep Sunday clear is a misunderstanding of the biblical warrant of Sabbath. Like, this is a clear text that says, if you're shaking your finger in people's nose going, hey, you work on Sunday, and being legalistic, you're missing the point of Sabbath somehow. And so the writer of Hebrews gives us clarity then. He helps us understand what the Sabbath is all about. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, it says this, first Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Hold on, just go back to that. Setting this up for you, he's explaining the fact that they have come into the land of promise, and now they're supposed to be able to stop and rest and do the Sabbath, but it never really happened. And so he's kind of saying, so there's something greater going on. Next verse. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That, what God gave in the Old Testament, had to be pointing to something else. In other words, here's the deal. Here's where the writer of Hebrews is taking us. The Sabbath was not about Saturday. It was about something greater than Saturday. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Next verse. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Here's what the writer of Hebrews, who's writing to Jewish Christians who are trying to figure out if they should keep adhering to the rules or if they should just figure out what grace looks like. And he says, listen, the Sabbath never really gave us the rest that we hoped it would. It was just painting a picture of something greater. And he says, for those who really understand what the Sabbath is all about, they're going to understand that the Sabbath is about Jesus and the rest that we have in him, which is, did you see it in the text there? The ceasing of our works. In other words, the true Sabbath is when I look to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, is the wholeness of the Sabbath, and I go, it's not my work, it's not what I do. I bring nothing to the table except my wickedness and my sin. I got nothing to offer. And no matter how hard I work, if I work 7 days a week, I'm just going to compound my sinfulness. And so I have to stop and realize my only hope is to cease from my works and to trust in the Lord of the Sabbath, who has given his life and has now finished everything for my redemption, right? And the true Sabbath is when I stop striving to please God and I rest in Christ. That's the true Sabbath. And so he says, so we need to strive to enter that rest. Now, what's the Bible teaching us here? It's teaching us that the idea of Sabbath is important, but the day is not. It's teaching us that we're not looking for a legalistic thing, but the Sabbath should lead us to Christ. And if the Sabbath leads us to Christ, we are going to stop being driven by the things that the world is driven by, and our drive is going to be to something else. And so here's just the truth of the matter. I can do the Sabbath, be a legalist, and try to earn my own merit and miss the point of the gospel and miss heaven altogether. So just keeping the Sabbath is not enough. But hear me lovingly. If we are not figuring out the rhythm of the Sabbath in our life, the spiritual discipline of Sabbath, we will end up going 7 days a week, and we will internally believe that everything about my life is based on the quality of my own work. I have to stop. I have to worship. I have to be with God's people once a week. I have to take a nap and then have a day where I lay on the floor with my kids and have time with my wife and have a good meal together. And I've put aside the weight of all that I have to accomplish and just rest in the goodness of my God. And if I don't intentionally create rhythms in my life, and I think the principle of 1/7 is a really good principle. If I don't create rhythms in my life where that is happening, I will not strive to enter the rest of Christ. Do you get it? I've tried to build, like, I know I've kind of taken this journey and there's no notes to write down. I've tried to wade through this because some of you grew up where, remember the Sabbath, we can't do anything on Sunday. And then somebody looks at you and goes, wait a minute, the Sabbath is Saturday. You got the day wrong, okay? And the truth is Christians, the early Jewish Christians, did Sabbath on Saturday, and then they gathered with their church people on Sunday. They did both. But that wasn't the point. It's not about the day. It's about the fact that I am intentionally building rhythms where I am stopping from my work so that I can rest in the finished work of Christ. Now, why do we need this? Let me give you real quick 4 reasons why we need this. First of all, the tyranny of the urgent. If I'm not intentional about this, then on every day of my life, I'm going to be pounded by stuff that has to get done, right? I have so much to do all the time, and so do you. And the tyranny of the urgent rules our lives. And the reason it rules our lives is because we are in a culture that is so driven, so driven. We have to be the best sports teams. We have to have the best of this. We have to climb the corporate ladder. We have to do all these things. You know, we have to have our kids involved in 18 different programs. I mean, just to give them all the opportunities that they have. I mean, it's just like the tyranny of the urgent is nonstop in our culture. And if I'm not intentional about saying this is not going to govern me, then my life will be governed by the gods of this world who tell me that your identity and your importance is based on what you do. And the tyranny of the urgent will press you. And if you're not willing to stop and leave the dishes in the sink and leave to put the dadgum cell phone down and to go sit on the floor and be with your family and be with your church, all that kind of stuff, you are being ruled by the tyranny of the urgent, which is literally bowing down to the god of this age, right? And so I have to intentionally go, no, no, no. There's a day I stop. There's a point. It's intentional. This is my space for this, and nothing's taken away. And if something takes it away, like the tyranny urge, it just makes it where it's impossible. I.e., we're going on a mission trip, right? I need to stop and make sure that I regroup and I'm intentional about not letting it drive my life. Second thing, reason we need this is the pressure of performance. We are driven to accomplishment, and we think our identity is based on what I do. And because this is a world that tells you your worth equals your accomplishments, we feel like we just have to go, go, go. An intentional Sabbath just reminds me that my identity is not based on my work. My identity is in the finished work of my God on my behalf. Christ is my identity. I'm a new person in him. It's all that matters. I won't do that. I won't settle that in my heart on a busy day. Right? I just won't. I will not come to a settled point where say Christ is my life on a day where I have gone from 6 a.m. till 10 p.m. at night. I have to have those days where I stop and go, Christ is my life. I humbly submit myself to you. Right? I have to do that. If I don't Sabbath in my life, I will be driven by the power and the pressure of performance. The third thing is the allure of the shiny. We think our life is about our stuff, and the only way we're going to get more stuff is to do more and work harder and pursue more. And our hands begin to grip the shiny, and we need our God to do things. And as a guy that I know preach, I heard him preach a sermon on this, he says, God will, even if he has to break your fingers, to remove them from that which will destroy you. The Sabbath is a chance to pry my fingers away from those and step back and go, this is not what life is about. Christ is my kids and my family, my community of faith. That's what Christ is about. And the Sabbath is just building rhythms where I stop and make sure that's happening, right? And the fourth thing here, the fourth thing, reason we need this is the pull of justifying my own significance. I feel like I have to do better than everybody around me, right? And the Sabbath is a reminder that my justification is in Christ alone. A busy day, I'm not going to really have it settled in me that I'm justified by the blood of Christ. A busy day, I'm going to feel like I'm justified by what I do. Now you see all that? So what I want to close with this morning is I want to give you some just practical advice. So what does this mean? How do you do this? And I will start by saying this. That having a day set aside for this is a good place to start. Or a couple sections of a day. Figure out. I mean, I think the 1/7th rule, and maybe it's you worship. Like Sunday, it's kind of weird in our family because there are elements of the Sabbath that are Saturday and elements of the Sabbath that are Sunday for us. But Sunday is not a, you know, especially, now I get a nap Sunday afternoon to the glory of God and the good of his people. I'm just telling you, okay? But Sunday's not the best day for me to do the relationship part of Sabbath. Saturday is. Saturday is the day that we're, you know, whatever we do, we're doing it all together, the Hubbard clan, right? And sometimes there's stuff that shows up, but boy, we try to protect Saturday. And I have a story at the end just to kind of reiterate that, but it may look different in your life. I have some friends who are pastors, their Sabbath is like Thursday. And they got little kids, and he goes, you know, takes Thursday off, and Thursday morning to Thursday night, they are doing the rest, relaxed, chilling family, the orientation stuff of life on a Thursday. The day doesn't matter, but it's just figuring out what it looks like. But if you're doing nothing, I will challenge you that maybe the best thing for you to do, because you don't have, you know, Sunday is not the day you do your most work. Sunday's a go day for me, for the most part. Maybe it's a good idea to say, you know what? We're going to reorient our lives so that Sunday is that kind of that day. Not legalistically, maybe not. I'm just saying having a day is a good thing. But here's some thoughts. And the first thing is this. Be intentional about Sabbath. And that's kind of what I just said. Be intentional about creating these rhythms and finding spaces and finding these gaps and then protecting them, guarding them, standing up for them. My wife is wonderful with this. She's been teaching our girls, you know, the Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath. And what's happened in our home is that, twins taking naps was a blessing from God. And as they got older, it started happening less and less. And so she just opened the Bible and said, it's in the Bible. Remember Sabbath. Here's the first thing this means. We take a nap on Sunday. And my girls take about a 3-hour nap on Sunday afternoon. Yes, Jesus, thank you, Heidi. God is good. And they don't fight it. They've learned. This is what God wants in our life. He wants us to rest, rejuvenate. Sunday afternoon, I'm telling you, most Sunday afternoons, you're going to find me for a couple hours on the couch just Because if I don't, I don't function on Monday and Tuesday if that doesn't happen. So for those of you going on the mission trip, I'm probably going to yell at you tomorrow because I'm not getting my nap tonight. Just saying, okay? It's just part of the deal. Be intentional. Second thing is this. Prioritize Sunday worship and learn to say no to things that keep you from being with the people of God. This is big. Sabbath, part of Sabbath is this. It is being with God's people, doing church life and that sort of thing. And man, how quickly do things like ball games and a lake house and opportunities to go away and all this stuff and just busyness of life. Like I wake up and my yard's not mowed and I go, well, I'm not going to make a church today. I got to mow. And I'm just telling you that one of the things that is important is for us to do what the writer of Hebrews says a little bit later in chapter 10, where he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the habit of some. Here we're talking about habits. He's saying some, their habit is they've stopped coming to church, and that's not healthy. That's not good Sabbath rhythm. Prioritize this time on Sunday morning. Be with the people of God. Come celebrate Jesus in song. Hear the word preach. Have your heart lifted. I mean, make this time important. Number three, schedule silence and solitude. That is a hard one for me, but I just want to tell you it's really important that at some point in time in the rhythms of our life, and this may not be quite weekly, but for the health of our soul, there are times where we just need to stop, shut off all the electronics, and just quiet, maybe with the Bible open, maybe not, and just let my heart get past the busyness of the world. How long does it take for you to sit in one place before your brain stops shooting out all the stuff that is your thoughts and allows you to just be a recipient? Some of us guys, it's about 10 minutes. Some of you ladies, it's hours. And I want to remind you here that it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It doesn't say, remember the Sabbath to keep it lazy. There's purposefulness in this. And the purpose is worship, rest, and relationship. Don't miss that peg. The purpose is not so I can beat Mario. Now, I'm not saying that that isn't something you might do as part of your Sabbath, just relaxing, but there's purposefulness to this, and schedule silence and solitude. And that leads me to number four, which I think is important, that we need to figure out what it looks like in these moments to turn off our connections. I'm not good at this one, okay? I'm not standing up here preaching as somebody who hasn't figured out. I way too often sitting at the table, I'm checking my Twitter account. I'll confess freely to that. And there's times Heidi has to say, listen, enough of that, be with us, right? That's helpful for me because my tendency, like electronic media has become in our lives another source of justification by something other than Christ. I am justified by how many likes I got on a tweet or how many friends I have on Facebook or how awesome I am on Instagram. And sometimes Sabbath means that I detach from that so that I'm experiencing something different and finding my joy in Christ and not how well my Twitter account is going. And so, turn off connections. Number five, receive the gift of sleep. I don't have time this morning to lay out a theology of sleep, but believe it or not, the Bible has a very rich and deep theology of sleep, but I'll give you the bullet points. God has given us the gift of sleep for two huge reasons. The first huge reason God has given us sleep is that it is a gift from God as creatures and not creator to be rejuvenated. Our lives and our bodies need sleep, and you need sufficient sleep. And if you're not sleeping and you have a physiological problem, my challenge is to go find a doctor and have them help you figure that out. But if you're not sleeping because you believe you are too busy, that is a sign that you have an idolatry problem. I'm just letting you know lovingly that sleep is a gift from God, and it is for your rejuvenation. But the second reason biblically that God gives us sleep, it is a reminder that I am a dependent being. I am not God, and sleep reminds me that I have to stop and sleep and let God take care of the world, right? Now, for me, that's hard. Every night when I'm trying to go to sleep, I have to do some things to get my brain to shut down because in my brain, I'm still going, I'm like Pinky in the Brain, right? What am I going to do tomorrow? I'm going to try to take over the world. And so sleep is my way of saying, I'm not in control of this. And for the next, hopefully, 8 hours, I am dependent on God to do, like give me rest. And so we need to receive naps. I think naps are a good thing. We need to receive sleep as a gift from God and not as an unnecessary thing that just takes up space where I could be doing something else, which is the way I see sleep. Like, I hate sleep. I love naps. I hate sleeping at night. Naps are a good thing. At night, I'm like, I have to do this, but I really could be doing something better. And that's just not understanding the theology of sleep. Number six, intentionally schedule relationship. In your Sabbath rhythms, be intentional about things like date night with your spouse, family nights, setting aside clear places where you are going to be with your community of faith, your children. I mean, your life ought to be rich with these things, and you ought to protect those. I failed in that this week. I had to confess to my wife. We had a date night set up, and I allowed something else to crowd in, and I took a couple ball games, to be honest with you. And she kind of looked at me, and she went, oh. And I went, I can't believe I did that. I'm preaching on Sabbath. This is in my sermon notes, and I didn't do it. So here I am confessing to you. I gave my baseball games back. I lost $150 so I could go on a date night with my wife. And then, by the sovereign grace of God, our date night was watching Josiah play baseball. But we did it together. And so I failed in that. I'm confessional here. This is not something I have together, but it's something important. Schedule, create rhythms, and then guard those times. I had a guy when I was fresh out of seminary, just started doing youth ministry, went to a conference, and a guy I really respected said, as a youth minister, your church will drive you into the ground. And if you're not careful for the ministry, you will destroy everything that's really important. And he said, this is what you have to do. As a youth pastor, you have to protect a minimum of one night a week and the equivalent of a Saturday for your family. And I went, that's impossible. But I came home, and this is, I mean, we're talking 23 years ago. Had a conversation with Heidi about that, and not perfect in this, but this is what we strive to do. To say this night a week, generally for us, Thursday night is family night. Now practices get in there. I get all this, but man, and then I'm trying to do Saturday. And so a couple years ago, what was happening in my ministry, pastoring Genesis Church, is that I was working so hard on the sermon for you that it was bleeding into Saturday, and I was sitting at my computer till noon, and I wanted to do what God had called me to do for you. And Heidi finally looked at me and said, you're robbing our Sabbath from us. You're taking what's supposed to be ours. And I made a commitment to her, and I'm trying to live by this commitment. That what Christ does in here is more important than what I do. And whether I have a great study or not enough time to study, at 5 o'clock on Friday, I close my computer and I'm done with my sermon. Saturday is hers and theirs. Now, yeah, we have meetings. Some stuff comes in, but I am not working on sermon on Saturday. I am resting from my work and trusting in the finished work of Christ to be your redemption and not the finished work of Mike. Do you get what I'm trying to say to you here? So my question, the bands are coming up here, but my question for you is, we finish and we worship and we celebrate Jesus, who is the one who has finished his work, is this: what clear steps do you need to take in the coming weeks to reorient your life so that Sabbath is real? Maybe it is a day. That's a really good place to start. Maybe it's a different set of rhythms, which is kind of more like what ours looks like a little bit. But intentional rhythms and habits in your life of rest, relationship, worship. What do you need to do to incorporate these in your life so that you are honoring the heart of the gift of the Sabbath? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, it is for your joy. It is for your joy. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're just checking this thing out, this may have been kind of a weird sermon for you, but I just want to let you know that Christ is our Sabbath. He has done everything for your salvation by coming and giving his life. And my encouragement for you today is just to trust him, just to come to a point where you say, Christ, I bring myself and I work hard, but what I bring isn't worth really a whole lot, but you are worth everything. I know you died on the cross and you rose again. I give you my life today and I just trust you rather than trusting in me. And God will hear that prayer and honor that prayer and give you a new life in Christ, and you will find that Christ is your true Sabbath. And my encouragement, if you're not a follower of Jesus, make today the day where you find Christ as your place of rest, the ceasing from your own works and the trusting in is his. We're going to sing. During this first song, if you're a parent who has kids in Genesis Kids who and you're going on the mission trip, we're going to encourage you just right now, go grab those kids, because we're actually, after this song, going to have a time of commissioning for that. And we're going to celebrate those who are going to Charleston. And so you can go grab those kids during this next song. But we're going to celebrate. We're going to commission our team going to Charleston. And then we're going to just worship God as part of our Sabbath today, right? As part of honoring God is worship. And so we want you to do that wholeheartedly in celebration. Lord, we love you, praise you, thank you for your grace and your gift in our lives. And just ask you right now to help us figure out what it means to honor you with the Sabbath and help us to find our rest in you. In your name I pray, amen.